Well, good morning, everyone. It's my last Sunday of the month, I guess. And I had kind of a theme, I guess you could say, or an idea when I started this month. Kirk and I did not compare notes at all, but man, a lot of stuff we've talked about in class has been very similar. And we didn't intend to double up on that, I guess, but it just kind of helps me to know that I'm not the only one that's got this idea, so that's kind of a good thing. But when we started out a few weeks ago, we talked about the God's message of repentance and some of the men that brought that to people. And then we talked about how there was personal accountability within among every one of us, that you're responsible for your own actions and you're going to be held accountable for those. And that's both can be a negative and a positive statement, I guess, depending on how you view that. And then last week we talked about how do we hold ourselves accountable, or you know, what standard do we use? And we compared the idea of trying to follow the law, as we call it, or we're really, as Christians, we're accountable to the gospel. And our ability to live righteously comes through that, and that should be our goal as well. And we talked about how you can follow the law to the letter, but basically within your inner man, within your heart, that's truly who you are and who you want to be. So you can follow the law kind of to the letter, but you're really not fulfilling it. And we can fulfill that righteousness through the gospel and through that desire to live righteously, to follow God's will, and to be Christ-like, I guess. We have that opportunity, and we're all responsible for that, for our actions, in that sense. So that kind of brings us up to what I was going to talk about today to kind of finish out this idea of the repentive heart of a man and how he should live and kind of how it should look, maybe, I guess you could say. And we're going to look at some examples, I guess you could call them, that we see in Scripture. And this is going to kind of tie in quite a bit. I'm going to kind of just jump ahead a little bit here. Going to tie in quite a bit to the ideas that, as I mentioned, Kirk's been talking about the ideas of faith and what that means in those terms of how our righteousness looks and how we should perceive ourselves going forward, I guess. So I wanted to start, we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to look at one of the, maybe the first recorded example of strong faith. We'll turn to Genesis 6, and as many of you know, that's we're going to talk about the flood there if we're talking to Genesis 6. And I just wanted to kind of show a few of these thoughts, I guess, kind of the combination of the idea of being faithful or having faith, and then showing the intentions of man's heart along with that. I guess that's kind of what I wanted to show today. So we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to start in, let's start about verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Okay, so we see here, just starting out in verse 5 there, actually it says it very, very clearly. It says, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil, continually. We're talking about the intentions of the man's heart here. There's not a long list here of all the evil things they were doing, was there? They weren't doing this and this and this, so God was upset about it. He saw that their intent of their heart was evil. That's what they desired to do. Their main focus, I guess you could say, was total unrighteous thoughts, I guess, of their heart. And then we go up to verse 8 here. It says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, what's so special about Noah? Why did he find favor? Was he the guy that did the good things, so they found favor in him? And yes and no, I guess you could say that. But it wasn't necessarily just the deeds that he did that found favor with God. You read on in verse 9 there, what does it say? It says Noah was a righteous man. Okay, so the intents and the thoughts of Noah's heart was righteousness. That's what makes a righteous man. The acts that he does, that doesn't make the person a righteous man. Because then we talked about either last week or a couple weeks ago, we all can think of lots of people probably that by the world's standards, or even by some of our standards, they're good people, right? They do good things. They don't do evil things. But the intention of their heart is truly not righteousness. And at some point, that's going to come out. That's going to be uncovered. But Noah was a righteous man. That's why he found favor with God. In a world full of wickedness and people that had intents of evil continually, Noah stood out from them because he was a righteous man. And I'm going to hold off on that thought a minute. I don't want to jump in too far. So we see there's a separation there. And we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 now. And this is where I'm going to really cross over into Kirk. And hopefully I'm not completely crossing over in today's class. But we won't go too deep. But Hebrews chapter 11. This is going to help us, to explain and to see why Noah was referred to as a righteous man. I think we see where the two ideas go hand in hand together. Hebrews 11, let's read verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, so this righteousness that Noah practiced was because of his faith, right? He had faith. And what does that mean to have faith? Talk about an example of faith here. Without going back and over the story of the flood in detail again, but just briefly, Noah was warned that about this destruction that was going to come. Think about the faith that it took there. Okay, so if it was going to come in a couple of weeks, he had to have a little faith to go build this boat, right? Yeah, the guy spent 100 and some years building this boat. Throughout that entire time, he believed what God said was going to happen was going to happen. That's incredible faith. He didn't have an opportunity to look into the future. There wasn't a messenger sent back that said, hey, I saw that flood. It's a pretty big deal. You might want to build the boat. Okay, this was total blind faith. Because Noah understood that God said something and he was going to follow through with it. And it didn't matter the things surrounding that. He was going to do what God said. Because he was righteous. He had a desire to do God's will. He didn't think, well, we'll just keep being good for all these years and God will save us, won't he? No, God said, you better build a boat. And he had faith to do it. And what was it? Referred to here is in verse 7 here, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Okay, so Noah's faith is what saved him. Right? We see that this is very early on in Scripture. The idea that your faith is what is going to save you. Doing and believing what God says is going to happen is going to be our pathway to salvation. And Noah saw that and he understood that. And he did what he was told, and as we know how the story goes and unfolds, he built the boat, and yeah, it was a long time, but what eventually happened? That boat saved him and his family from the destruction that was to come. Any lack of faith along the way there, he wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have been saved. Talking about things, he'd been warned about things not seen. And that's something that I think is probably the biggest obstacle sometimes for mankind to hurdle over, is when they can't see something and they can't wrap their head around and they can't understand it, it's way easier to just to not believe it than it is to believe something. Because that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? If you're living in Noah's time, and Noah hears this, I mean, the people around there think that's a crazy thought. That could never happen, right? And Noah probably, he might have had a thought, I'm not sure how this is going to happen. This seems kind of strange, but hey, God said it's going to happen. We're going to believe it. That's faith. That's in my mind, that's the definition of faith right there. Another example I wanted to just mention without taking the time to look at Scripture, the idea of a pathway to salvation, you could say. The nation of Israel is an example I thought of. When they left Egypt, they left Egypt on faith of this promised land that they were going to go to, right? And this is not something they had seen. It's not something that somebody had came and said, hey, there's this really nice place over here. We should get out of here and go there. Right? There was an amount of faith there. They followed Moses and God's word through faith. Yeah, he brought them out of slavery. They were desiring something better. But ultimately, they had faith that it was going to be there because God said it was going to be there. Because they saw some pretty incredible things while they're in Egypt, didn't they? We can use the examples we have in Scripture to help us to build that faith as well. We can use that example that Noah had, or of Noah and the ark, to truly tell ourselves, I guess you could say, if we have doubt, it's like, hey, God really does follow through with what He says. And He always has and He always will. And we can help build our faith upon that. And I think it's important for us to, when we look at these Old Testament history stories, to really kind of gather those ideas from them. Like, what is God doing through this example? Why do we have this recorded? Why am I reading about this? Yeah, it's a neat story, but it's there for much more for us. We can look at that and use that as a puzzle piece, I guess you could say, in this thing, that God truly is faithful, and He truly is going to do what He says. And if He says a certain thing, it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, but that doesn't matter, because all we need to know is that it is going to happen. And we need to use that to build our faith. Another example I wanted to show today, example of faith that I like, and we'll turn to 1 Samuel as we get there. Remember the book of 1 Samuel. This is a guy that I'd mentioned, I think I mentioned him last week, about a man having a heart to do God's will, and that's David. And we see early on in his life, turn to 1 Samuel 17, please. 1 Samuel 17, we're starting verse 20. Again, a very popular, common story, but I think it shows a great deal of faith and the righteousness that these men brought forth through their faith. So we'll start in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 17. So David arose early in the morning, and he left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And he was talking with them, and as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him and another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, your servant, who will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, may the Lord be with you." Okay, so we see this familiar story of David, and it shows a great amount of faith and also his desire and devotion to God as well. Now, when he came there, it wasn't that he had heard this story of this great warrior and he had this great plan to come battle him. He came to visit his brothers. His dad sent him. He said, "Hey, I want you to go basically check on your brothers and see how they're doing and come back and tell me how things are going." That's what brought him to this point. And then when he gets there, he hears about Goliath and he sees him. And then in verse 26 there, he says, he's asking, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" I sense it irritated David that this guy was taunting them like that. And all the men were afraid and they were scared. And David, I think that really bothered him. And then, so the word gets around to Saul that David wants to fight him. And David said, Saul says, "Well, how are you going to go fight him? You're just a young guy. You're just in your youth." David was never concerned. He tells Saul, he said, "When the lion and the bear came after my sheep, I went and took them out, right?" He said, "The same thing's going to happen to Goliath." There was no doubt. Does that mean that he maybe was a little concerned? A little worried? Maybe so. He might have been, understandably so. But he had no doubt. Incredible amount of faith. And you have the entirety of the army of Israel terrified of this guy, and your young man's come into this situation, and you see this guy taunting them, and David knowing that if the Philistines prevail, they're gonna rule over the nation of Israel as well. He wasn't having it. And he tells Saul, he said, "The Lord will deliver me, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Incredible amount of faith. Was he putting God to the test here? Absolutely not. He knew, he had no doubt in his mind that his abilities and what he could do to prevail over this Philistine. And he knew that God was going to help him do that. Incredible amount of faith. What did that do for this nation? He had a young man. David had faith built up from his past experiences. He says, "The Lord helped me through this. He's going to help me through this as well." The faith of that one young man inspired that complete nation. Because what happened? We know as the story goes on, he killed him, took the sword and cut his head off and whatnot. And the Philistines fled. And then what happened? Then the Israelite pursued them and destroyed them, right? All because of the actions of that one man. Incredible faith. Not only was David living out this great faith and this righteous intent of his heart that he had. But he showed so many people what could be done to that faith. And the great example that he was. He lived out that faith. And sometimes living out that faith is the greatest thing that we can do to show people who God really is, right? David's a great example of that. A couple other other stories just to mention, but we weren't going to go read about. I'm talking about, you could say, just to prove to us, I guess you could say, or to prove to anyone that God follows through with what he says. And the actions that people have and the intents of their heart really makes a difference. One story is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Extremely wicked, right? God tells them that they're going to be destroyed. What happened? They were destroyed beyond comprehension, basically. I mean, there was just completely destroyed. Okay, so people that that don't have faith and don't show that righteousness and want to be wicked, things aren't going to work well for them either, are they? God says it's not going to happen. Look back at Noah's time. The intent of man was evil. They were destroyed. The intent of mankind at Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. They were destroyed. Okay? These are things that happened that should show us and should prove to us or maybe even alarm us that, hey, God is going to follow through with what he says he's going to do. And so there's an example of people that had a lack of faith, you could say, or a lack of righteousness, and what happened to them. Another popular example, I guess, I was going to mention, the Battle of Jericho and the great city that was there. The Israelites were able to capture that city because of faith. Okay, they did what Joshua told them to do. God gave Joshua the instructions. You need to circle it, right, 7 times, and on the 7th day, circle it 7 times and whatnot. And they did that. Probably seemed like a crazy thought maybe to them. Well, how in the world walking around this thing going to do us any good? It's just going to make us tired, right? No. They had faith that God was going to follow through with what he said. And he did that. I can't imagine the amount of people that had their faith strengthened that day when the walls fell down. Hey, this God really, he's the real deal, right? Look what he just did for us. God delivers on his promises. And those promises, like I mentioned before, that can be a great blessing to us, or could also be the end of us as well. Depends on basically on what side you want to be on. Talking about promises, one of the most popular one is Genesis 17, verse 4. Abraham has promised he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. That was a promise that he made. And then we saw, I think it was a couple weeks ago, a couple of examples in the Old Testament of God talking about a new covenant coming. The promise of this new covenant that's going to be ushered in. I guess if we want to put ourselves in that period of time, and if we're a faithful person pursuing righteousness, when we learn about this new covenant, our first thought should be, we should be excited about this. Hey, God's going to do this for mankind. He's going to forgive sins. He's going to not remember our iniquities and so forth. All we have to do is just understand that, hey, he's going to do that. It's going to happen. We don't necessarily need to know when, don't even know all the details even. Just faith that it's going to happen. We see all this unfolding throughout the history of mankind. And throughout all of these times, God has always had a plan, and as Noah saw, that he had a pathway to salvation, right? It was maybe the reference there to Noah, the salvation they're talking about with Noah there was it spared his life, right? It saved him. But the salvation we see in the New Testament is our eternal life. And it's still the plan that God had working the entire time. I just want to turn to 1 John and read a little bit, kind of as we summarize here. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Talking, I guess, about a promise here. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay, so we have a promise of eternal life. Why do we doubt that? Why does anybody think that's not going to happen? God has never not fulfilled a promise. And by saying that, that doesn't mean that people always get what they want. God always gives them what they want. That's not what that means. He fulfills his promises and does what he says that he's going to do. We should have confidence and not shrink away. For if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is of him. Eventually, mankind is going to carry out the intentions of his heart. This is the bottom line. And that's why God had a desire for men to have a repentive heart. Repentive heart, repentance, what word describes repentance? That's changing, right? You have a man that has evil intentions. If he's going to repent and have a repentive heart, those evil intentions are going to change to righteous intentions. That's what God's desire is. Because ultimately, that's going to be uncovered. The intentions of your heart is going to be uncovered. We want a heart that's going to desire God, desire His will, desire righteousness. Anyone that has a repentive heart has been given a pathway to salvation. But it cannot happen without that. There has to be that change. That idea of going away from unrighteous towards righteousness. And it's not something that that necessarily is out there for everybody just to see plainly. We can't just look at a random person walking down the road and just see what the intentions of their heart is, can we? But when you see somebody that has an intent to live righteously throughout their life, that's going to unfold. You're going to start to see that come from that person, as we talked about like the fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week. You're going to see those actions from those people. They're not going to have to be so concerned about following the law, because the intention of their heart is to not worry about the law, but it is to look at righteousness and seek righteousness. And eventually that's going to happen. That's going to unfold. And just the opposite of that, if you have a person that does not have a heart like that and is not repentive, yeah, there's people like that. They can look like good people. And there's a lot of good people out there that don't have a repentive heart, but eventually that's going to be exposed. Nothing's going to be hidden. And ultimately that's the bottom line. It all starts with the idea of having a repentive heart. And that's why, and we see that throughout the entirety of Scripture. Whether it's Old Covenant or New Covenant, it all starts with a repentive heart. There's any of those circumstances that I used today where there was destruction, mankind or those people, they had an opportunity to go away from that destruction. But it had to start with a repentive heart. And we see that the goal of all of us should be to be a righteous person. To not, as John wrote here, to have confidence and to not shrink away. Because we know where our heart is and we know what our intentions are. I just think that we can use so much of the history, I guess you could say, of the Old Testament to show us these things. Hey, the people that had found favor with God, They were righteous men because they had faith. Because they had faith that God was going to deliver what he said. And sometimes that's tough. Sometimes it goes against what we want. And I'm not saying that, you know, that was Noah's desire every day to work on this boat. But he knew he had to because he had faith. Sometimes it's a blind faith. Faith of things heard but not seen. Scripture talks about. So I just, as I was looking through some of this stuff, as I started to prepare this idea or these messages a while ago, that idea of our righteousness has to start with repentance. And it's going to be built with our faith. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity again to meet together. Lord, to meet around your table and to remember Jesus and to be excited about who we are as Christians and what our future looks like, Lord. And we know that we can trust you. And I just pray that everyone can have a faith that would help them to grow and to be strong and to know that you're going to fulfill all things, Lord. We're just thankful for the opportunity to have Jesus as our Savior, to have the Holy Spirit within us, Lord, helping and guiding us along the way, Father. We're just thankful for the chance we have to be your people and the opportunities we get each day, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.